There are a lot of things that can cause your eyesight to be out of focus. Disease, injury, or just plain old wore out is what some of us are beginning to experience. Now, by the same token, there are several different things that can push your spiritual life out of focus. Distractions, interferences, misplaced emphasis, upside down priorities, or just pure old sorriness can do it too if you're not careful. You know, we've just barely moved off into the new year. It's only 8 days old, and most of us are still looking back into 2011 trying to figure out where all the time went. How's your focus right about now? What are we talking about when we're talking about our focus? Well, it's a simple word, but I found out when I went to an online dictionary that it's broken down into all different kinds of definitions, different aspects of what the word really means and how it's used from time to time. And I got all the way down to definitions number 4 and 5 before I found what I was really talking about this morning. Here's what it says. Focus is close or narrow attention, concentration. It is a condition in which something can be clearly apprehended or perceived. A condition in which something can be clearly perceived. I want that to be a characteristic of my spiritual life right now. And so let's talk about focusing on what matters. Now, the text that William read to us from a few minutes ago, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, reminds us of some really crucial points that could stand alone and be a sermon in themselves. I just want to touch on them for a second or two, and then we'll move on to the main part of what I wanted to say. First of all, I hope you were impressed with the fact that that text assures us that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Who are those witnesses? Well, I think the witnesses are, among others, some of those folks elaborated on back there in the previous chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11, that great chapter of faith. And in that chapter, the writer calls the names of at least 16 or so different individuals and a couple of groups of people, and he uses them as an illustration of great faith and faithfulness. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight with the young folks. But the point then is made in chapter 12, verse 1, that seeing that we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, in other words, in view of all of those who've gone before and who are watching to see how we will do, it's not as though nobody notices if you're a Christian. Oh, the folks around you will notice, but there's also some heavenly notice, I believe, that goes on. God takes note of what we do. Now, the second thing that is very stirring in that passage is the fact that it reminds us that we're all running a race. We're all running a race. You may have tried to say you didn't want to participate, but it won't work. You're still in the race. And how we run will determine how the finish goes. It's interesting that on numerous occasions in the Bible, we find the Christian life referred to as some kind of athletic event or competition. Paul talks about the athletic games that we have come to call the Olympics now. He uses the illustration of a prize fighter who doesn't just beat it the air. Several times, again and again, referring to the striving to win the prize, to obtain the crown. We're all in a race. We're all striving to reach the finish line. And then, of course, the third and very important thing I see in that passage is the fact that he reminds us that Jesus is the author, the finisher of our faith. The Lord did not just preach faith as an obligation for others, but he himself was the perfect demonstration of life of faith. And I believe that's part of what's wrapped up in that terminology, the author and the finisher of the faith. You see, from the time that Jesus was left in Jerusalem at age 12, recorded in Luke chapter 2, to the day that the Son hid its face in shame over his crucifixion, Jesus' focus was to be about my Father's business. As he drew his final breath, hanging there on the cross in John chapter 9, verse 30, Jesus said, "It is finished." Jesus said that in spite of the fact that there were still many hungry people who had not been fed. There were many sick people who had not been healed. There were still many ignorant people who needed instruction. Were those tasks not worthy of the Lord's time and attention? Why did Jesus say as he hung there on the cross, "It is finished"? Of course those were important things. But were they his main purpose for his life here on this earth? No. As wonderful it is that Jesus healed the sick, raised the dead, taught the ignorant, fed the hungry, those were not his main purpose on the earth. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work." Then in John 17, verse 4, Jesus said, praying to the Father, "I have glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do." Jesus was on track to do the Father's will. He stayed focused. He stayed on target. He didn't have a day timer. He didn't have a laptop. He didn't have a schedule book. But he managed to stay on track and accomplish the Father's will. Of course, the Father's will for Jesus was to come and live and die in order to pay the price of our sins. How about us today? Does my life revolve around what matters? Or am I so busy bouncing back and forth between a confusing maze of difficulties and challenges that my life holds for me every time I open my eyes in the morning that I never ever get back around to doing the Father's business? Am I so out of focus because of all of the distractions, problems that I have to solve, and difficulties that come my way, that I've been unable to accomplish the Father's will? Let's spend a few minutes focusing on what matters, and I suppose the most necessary place for us to start is with this point: the vital necessity of, first of all, getting on track. Getting on track. If you are not a child of God this morning, there is no greater need in your life right now than to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have put that off, and a lot of people have, a lot of people know what the truth is, and they've decided not to obey it. And there are a host of reasons why folks are making decisions like that. Some of them have gotten sidetracked off into something that isn't really the religion of the New Testament. Some of them have gotten caught up in the matters of this world and some of the things that we sometimes refer to as just plain old survival, that they're telling God, "You know, I know that's important, and I'll get to it later, but right now I just don't have time." Whatever the reason may be that people are saying, "I'm not going to get on track with God just yet," they're not good reasons. There is no good reason for not obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're living in a lost condition right now, it's up to you to change that. If you've never obeyed the gospel, or if you have become an unfaithful servant of God, you need to take the steps that are necessary. Obeying the gospel, becoming a member of His body, is nothing to take lightly. It's not something to be jumped into casually. It has everything to do with your eternal destiny. And the New Testament is abundantly clear regarding what you need to do. First of all, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that belief must be so strong that it motivates you to willingly submit your life to His will. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." But listen, folks, that's not the end of the story. Because the New Testament goes on to tell us that we must repent and turn away from sin. Submitting your life to Jesus and His will means that you can no longer live according to the world's sinful standards. And the only way to part company with the world is to repent of how you have lived in the past and resolve to live only for God in the future. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." You must confess Jesus as the Lord of your life. And henceforth, your life must be a living illustration of that acknowledgement, of that confession. And Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven." And you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Now, from that point on, when you have done that, you must stay focused on doing the Lord's will in your life. And it's entirely possible that in a group of people this size, there are folks who, number one, have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, there are those probably who have obeyed the gospel but who have become unfaithful. You need to give up whatever it is that's come between you and God and rededicate yourself to His service, because God is literally waiting for you to come back to Him. He wants to forgive you, and He wants to restore you. Now, I mentioned a minute ago that once you've done that, once you've gotten on track, you must stay focused. Well, how do I do that? Here's where it gets real simple. Let's direct our attention back to that text that William read to us a few minutes ago. This text from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I believe, offers us some very simple guidelines on how to stay focused on what really matters. First of all, the text tells us that we must put away any hindrances. The writer mentions two things specifically. He says, every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. An encumbrance, not a word we use a whole lot these days, but an encumbrance is something extra that's hanging on. When a person is encumbered, that means he's slowed down, he's weighed down with extra things, extra equipment, extra baggage. It's that extra baggage that some of us may be dragging around with us. Stuff that's not necessarily evil in itself, but if it distracts us from the Lord, it's wrong. For some of us, it may be the weight of cares and worldly concerns. You may be encumbered right now with the weight of sorrow. Perhaps you're encumbered with the weight of prosperity. That's an interesting situation, isn't it? The weight of worldly ambition, or perhaps even the weight of human affection. Any or all of those things can constitute a hindering encumbrance, a weight that prevents us from finishing the race. And he says the sin that so easily entangles us. Some translations say the sin that so easily besets us. Sin is that burden that the child of God needs to constantly avoid. The writer here suggests that by its nature, it easily entangles us. It's not the kind of thing you rarely ever see. It's not the kind of thing you don't have to worry much about. It's not the sort of thing that you won't ever have any problem with this. Oh no, he says, then the sin which so easily entangles us. Something that'll constantly be after you. Something that'll be chasing you every step of the way. Sin, the devil, trying to get you to do those things that are against God's will. It wraps itself around us like a cloak if we're not careful. It clings to us like a parasitical plant on a tree if we don't watch out, whether it's outward sin or inward sin, public sin or private sin, disgusting in nature, or whether it's something that society doesn't even frown upon. If it's sin, it's holding us back. Secondly, the writer says, in order to stay focused, we need to develop endurance. Endurance. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. This endurance is born of a deep commitment to abide in the Lord no matter what. In fact, the very word itself suggests that many tests and trials will be forthcoming. Jesus himself promised in John 16, verse 33, in this world you will have many tribulations. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 points out the actual benefit of endurance. More than that, Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and that endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. By comparison to those things that you can read about in the previous chapter, toward the end of the chapter, where it talks about how those folks suffered for their faith. Well, you know, in reality, some of those trials and difficulties that come our way are rather light. But no matter what they are, it's endurance that we have to have. Number three, as has been pointed out by so many of these songs that we've sung this morning, we must always be fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's literally what the writer says. Looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We live in times wherein so many things compete for our attention. Our focus must steadfastly remain on Jesus. There's an illustration of that in the New Testament that fits so perfectly well. In Matthew chapter 14, the disciples were crossing over Galilee in a small boat, and all of a sudden a storm came up, and the Bible says the wind blew against them and they were rowing hard to get across. In fact, they began to be afraid because of the fierceness of the storm, and the small craft that they were in was in danger of sinking, and all of a sudden Jesus comes walking up. That's right, he came walking up in the middle of the lake there, out of the rain and fog of that storm. All of a sudden Jesus is standing there on the water. Peter said, Lord, if that's really you, bid me to come to you. Jesus said, if you're going to put it in my words, Jesus said, come on, boy. The Bible says that Peter stepped out on the water. And he began to walk across the surface of the water, and all of a sudden, reality dawned in his mind. The light bulb came on, as we say, and Peter began to be afraid. He saw the wind and the storm, and the fact that he was walking on water, I'm sure, had something to do with it, and he became greatly afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. You remember what led to his sinking directly? He took his eyes off of Jesus. His focus turned from Jesus to the unreality of what was going on here. And he became distracted. And his distraction led to fear. And in his fear, he sank like a rock. For us today, the challenge is to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Our focus must be on Him and on His will for our lives. I remember what Jesus said to Martha in Luke chapter 10 as she complained to the Lord that Mary, her sister, was not helping her in the preparing of the food and the serving. The text says that Martha was distracted with much serving. And the Lord said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. It's really easy to get caught up in things that seem so urgent, to the extent that we begin to neglect the things that are really important. And that brings us to this last point. We need to learn to distinguish between the urgent and the important. The reality is, for most of us, our days are filled with urgency. Don't you just love those little things that pop up without notice, without warning, and all of a sudden your carefully laid plans have been thrown up into the air, and who knows how everything will come down? It seems that almost every day is like that. There are so many of those little urgent matters that lead us to think that we have to give them our fullest attention, and often they are good and noble things that in themselves are not wrong, things that are honorable things, but the problem is they take our attention totally away from the things that are really important. And in the sense of urgency, that in reality only has to do with a few minutes or a few hours, our focus is distracted away from the things that are important, that have more to do with the long term and even eternity. So you see, that's why I say we must learn to distinguish between the urgent and the important. Learn how to say, hold on, I'll be right with you. Learn how to say, as soon as I get to the end of this, I'll be right there. The story's told of a lighthouse keeper who worked on a rocky stretch of coastline and received his supply of oil for his big, huge lamp in the lighthouse once a month. And with that supply of oil, he was expected to keep that light burning. He was not far from a village, and therefore he had frequent visitors to his lighthouse. And there came a time when it seemed that everybody needed something. An old woman needed oil to keep her house warm because she had run out. Another night, a farmer needed oil for his lamp because he was going to have to sit up all night with a sick animal. Another person came needing some oil to use as a lubricant on a wheel. And all of those requests seemed so legitimate at the time, so the lighthouse keeper tried to meet them all and share his oil with them, and by the end of the month, before the end of the month, he had run out of oil, and his lighthouse went dark. And that night, a ship crashed on the rocks, and its crew was injured, and its cargo was lost. The lighthouse keeper was given his supply of oil for one reason, one very important reason. And that was to keep the light burning. And all of those urgent needs that came to him took oil away from what was most important. And the result was calamity. It is often so tempting, so seemingly urgent, to use a little bit of oil here and there to accomplish some noble effort, to satisfy some just desire. But if our light goes out, we have forsaken our charge. We have given away that which is important just because of the urgent. The light must not go out. Have you ever watched a pigeon walk? You didn't see that one coming, did you? Next time you see a pigeon, notice how they walk. Constantly bobbing their head back and forth. It's not just a bad habit. They do that for a reason. In fact, if you've ever watched a chicken that walk, they do something almost the same, not quite to the extent that the pigeon does it, but for a similar reason. You see, those birds have their eyes that are actually on the sides of their head. That enables them to see all around them and to be watchful for danger because they're pretty defenseless. The downside is that they don't have good depth of field perception. And in very much the same way that I put on my bifocals and I sometimes move in or out to get the words focused, the pigeon has to do that every minute of his life. With every step that he takes, he's moving his head back and forth to be able to get the best focus, to be able to see accurately what's there. Let's make sure we do whatever it takes to stay focused on the Lord. Because Jesus is what really matters. If we're going to stay focused on what really matters, there are some things that we must not pay attention to. We've been very clear regarding what the Bible tells us we must do in order to become a child of God. If you've never done that, if you have done that but have become unfaithful and need to be restored, we're going to sing this song for the purpose of encouraging you and invite you to respond as we stand together and sing it.